This morning, he has probably heard over and over and probably more times than he would like care to count about the fundamentals, right? We're going to talk about the fundamentals of faith, and I think this is a very important idea, very important topic for us this morning. We need to make sure we have a good hold and a good grasp of this, especially in a society that we're in nowadays. We had a great lesson this morning with Todd about secularism. And this would be a great way to react and to counterattack against what would be called secularism. We're going to look at that today. So let's look together in Luke chapter 1. And what the first fundamental we're going to look at today is actually the virgin birth. So you're going to almost have a little bit of a Christmas message here in June. It's plenty hot enough to not be Christmas, right? Let's look together. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and he said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Verse 29, and Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And look what Mary says in verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." Over the next few weeks, we are going to look at what I would call, and what others before me have called, the fundamentals of the faith. Have you guys ever heard the term fundamentalism? Just raise your hand. You guys that familiar with that? Okay. And maybe you've heard of a fundamentalist, right? And especially in a lot of our conservative Baptist circles, this is a very prominent term. You might have heard this term even in a negative light, right? Let's bring up the definition, and just so you kind of see how this is, and it may be hard to see, I'll read it here for you. This is fundamentalism. It is considered a movement in the 20th century Protestantism, emphasizing the literally interpreted Bible as fundamental to Christian life and teaching. Now, by that definition, would you consider yourself a fundamentalist, right? Do you have the Bible guide how you live? I do, right? And so, therefore, I would definitely be that. It's also part of this is the beliefs of this movement and then adherence to such beliefs is the idea behind this term. Now, this term has got many connotations, and especially today. You might hear the idea that a fundamentalist is a religious zealot or a fanatic who abandons all reason because of their faith. Have you ever heard fundamentalists used in a negative light? I've heard it probably more used in a negative light than in a positive. Okay, maybe some of you guys in your circles where you grew up, it was always positive. In some of the places I've been, a fundamentalist is not a positive thing. That's why I want to kind of counteract that a little bit today. So a fundamentalist can also be termed as religious groups who like to fight and will separate over almost any time there is a disagreement over an issue. You've been around groups like that? Well, we want this style of music. Well, we want this style of music. Okay, we're going to split the church. Well, we want a bus. Well, we want a van. Okay, we're going to split the church. Well, I like my Sunday school class to use this curriculum. Well, I don't want to use that. I want to use this curriculum. Okay, we split the church. Anybody ever been around stuff like that? Don't raise your hand. Probably somewhat too familiar in independent Baptist circles. And Free Will Baptists are not independent. We're part of a denomination. But this is a very common issue. Separatism is a very high regarded value in strongly fundamental churches. And what happens a lot of times is it's a disagreement over whether an issue is a principle or a preference. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. For example, should a man have a beard? Is that a principle or a preference? There are some churches who say that it is sinful for a man to have a beard. You probably didn't know that, right? me throw out another one for you. How about playing with face cards? Anybody have you ever played spades or solitaire or anything like that, right? There are some churches, we had a good discussion about the appearance of evil a little bit on Wednesday night, and we'll correct that later on, that would say if you were caught playing with face cards, that you needed to repent. Anybody ever heard anything like that? And we had another thing even brought up on Wednesday night was kind of interesting, was that just very simple idea of dancing. Have you ever heard churches that would get upset with people who went to dances? You guys are looking at me like you're all asleep already. Come on, people, that's only 5 minutes in. You know what we're talking about, right? Okay. What has happened is, over time, especially in my early years, I saw churches would split over these issues. And the issue was, is this a principle? Is this an area where we can have freedom to disagree? Or is this a principle that is biblically founded that we cannot disagree because of its importance? Okay. And what I'm going to give you over the next 5 to 6 messages is we're going to look at 5 principles that I don't think we can compromise on at all. Now are you following me? Okay. And so we're going to look at those, and I think it'll be encouraging to you. A fundamentalist is also somebody who holds to the fundamentals of the faith, and that's what I want to focus on. There's a book back in 1910 to 1915 called The Fundamentals, and it was a set of 90 essays, and it was edited by A.C. Dixon and R.A. Torrey from the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And it had 90 essays, but when they kind of summarized up, they ended up with basically 5 big themes to what it is to be a fundamentalist, okay? And so we're going to look at those. I want to briefly give you what those are, and then today we're going to start with the first one. These 5 themes, the first one would be the virgin birth. The second one would be the inerrancy of the scriptures of the Bible. The third one would be the substitutionary atonement or the satisfaction of atonement. The fourth one would be the literal death and resurrection of Christ. And the fifth one would be the literal return of Christ. Again, you don't need to raise your hand, but I want to ask you today, do you believe in these things? Do you believe that Jesus was virgin born? Do you believe the Bible is without error? Do you believe that Jesus died on behalf of you so that you could be made right whole again? Do you believe Jesus literally rose again? And do you believe he's coming again? If you believe those 5 things this morning, you just got labeled like your preacher. You are a fundamentalist, okay? And so what you want to do is understand these things. And that's what I'm going to try to help you do over the next few weeks to really have a good hold on this. I'm going to tell you this morning, I do not, and you guys know me, I don't like to separate over every whim of interpretation, and I don't like to be categorized as somebody who abandons all reason for faith. I believe that faith is very reasonable, don't you? It makes sense how God put things together. But I would definitely call myself, and Free Will Baptist for that matter, fundamentalists, and that we would agree to the 5 themes that I have just showed you this morning. Now, people in church will argue over all kinds of things, right? End time calendars, modes of baptism, how to take communion, spiritual gifts, and many others. But what I want to encourage you this morning is I would say most of these issues are secondary, and the 5 truths that we're going to look at over the next few weeks are crucial to the Christian faith. So much so that I would be concerned about anyone who claimed to be a Christian but did not agree with these 5 truths. Did you hear that? That is a very strong statement. There are a lot of people who would claim to be Christian but would not believe all of those truths. And I'm saying be careful if you're around someone who says they're a Christian but they deny one of those principles that's been proposed. Okay, that's how important the things we're going to be talking about are. These original fundamentalist essays were written in a response to a lot of liberal scholarship that was denying the inspiration and the authority of the scriptures. Now, if there's anything I've learned from 4 years of Bible college and 3 years of seminary and 20 years of ministry, it is this. The Bible is the word of God and it is to be lived out. Okay? That's what we got to stand on. 100 years ago, these guys that wrote these essays, they were fighting the same battle that we're fighting today. What especially came out of Europe, there was a bunch of European scholars who began to deny that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, that the Bible had many errors, they said. They began to deny the truths of the scriptures. They said, well, there's good things in there about spiritual things, but the Bible can't be trusted in science. It can't be trusted in geography. It can't be trusted in some of these other areas. And so they began to criticize the Bible. You might even hear this term called higher criticism. And these guys began to refute those things, and guess what happened? They eventually denied the miraculous in the Bible. They began to explain away the Red Sea. They began to explain away the miracles. They eventually began to say that, well, Jesus didn't really rise again from the dead. I'm here to tell you today, that is a problem to call yourself a Christian and not believe in the resurrection. And eventually, you know what crept in after that, right? Evolution. Because when you take away the authority of the Scripture, and you take away the truth of the historicity of the Bible, of the geography, of the science, of the those elements of the Bible, then people will say, well, we're going to trust science in these areas, not the Bible, because it's not really about science. And so evolution really gained a foothold in the church in the early 1900s. And in the mainline denominations, they began to try to kind of cave into all these things so that they could be acceptable in the culture. Well, you know what happens when you compromise the gospel, right? You water it down. Eventually, it doesn't look like anything any different than the world has. And you know what happened to a lot of those churches? Their attendance and their passion and their vigor and their service, it really waned. Isn't that interesting? And the churches that were really seemed to be having an impact on the culture and an impact in service were those that were holding to the fundamentals of the faith. That is really interesting. So what I want us to think about, again, for the next few weeks, is I'm going to work on your skill set. You like that? I'm going to be your coach. We're going to work on your passing. We're going to work on your ball handling. We're going to work on that jump shot, and especially your free throws, because they don't seem to go in very much. We are going to work on our fundamentals. So just about any sport, even at the professional level, when things aren't going well, people will question the fundamentals. It's great that you can throw an alley-oop behind your back, but can you make a free throw, right? Can you dribble with your left hand and your right hand? Can you defend someone by moving your feet? What's interesting is everyone assumes that you know the fundamentals, but every now and then it becomes very obvious that people who should be able to make the pass or the throw or run the play need some work on their fundamentals. You know what I'm talking about, right? You hear it all the time if you're watching any kind of sports. Guess what? This is the same thing as true in a Christian life. There are people all in America who fill the pew every Sunday who have done that for 15, 20, 30, 40 years, who by now should know the fundamentals, but they've been so focused on other things that aren't important that they don't have a grasp of the most important things. And so that's what we're going to work on. We are going to work on the fundamentals. Let me give you an illustration to get us started this morning. Hopefully it won't take too long. In spring of 1995 in San Francisco, it was a wet Saturday morning, and any sane person would wake up, look out at the weather, and swiftly decide to get back into bed for a couple more hours. But Jerry Rice wasn't one of those people. Right now, he is feeling pretty good about life. He's the star wide receiver of the 49ers, and he's coming off the back of a winning Super Bowl a couple months earlier. In that game, he scored 3 touchdowns and caught 10 passes for 149 yards, despite separating his shoulder. The 94 season was one in which Rice racked up just under 1,500 receiving yards and 13 touchdowns. He became the all-time leader in touchdown catches in his 10th season in the league, where the average career length is just 3.2 years. He's already had a career that marks him as one of the best, but he's not resting on his laurels. On that wet Saturday morning, he's up and out at 7 a.m. He's lifting weights. He's doing drills. He's sprinting up a notorious local running route known only as the Hill. All told, he works out 4 to 5 hours, and he repeats this workout 6 days a week, all summer long, with a separated shoulder. When he comes back for the 95 season, it's his best ever. He makes 122 receptions, over 1,800 yards, and 15 touchdowns. After that, he plays another 9 full seasons, playing almost every game before retiring at the age of 42, having set a number of records that look unlikely ever to be broken. ESPN names him the number 2 player of all time, and he's inducted into the NFL Hall of Fame. Now, this looks like a classic tale of hard work leading to huge success, but it's not. It's much more interesting than that. Rice worked hard, but he worked on the right things. Everybody catching that? His success came from a laser focus on the fundamentals. Specifically, Rice makes sure that he's in great physical condition. He can run his routes inch perfectly, These two things combined mean that he can play as many downs as possible in every game of the season for 20 years. And on every play, he's exactly where he needs to be, when he needs to be, a perfect wide receiver. How about you? Are you disciplining yourself to be able to fight with the fundamentals of the faith? Or do you get up and you see the rain and you're like, yeah, I'm going to go back to bed today. I know I should pray, but I'm kind of tired. I know I should read my Bible, but I've really got some other things to do. You see, what keeps people sharp is their practice, is their focus on the fundamentals. And so we're going to work through, again, this first one this morning. While it would be great to understand the 70 weeks of Daniel and the difference between transubstantiation versus consubstantiation, I know you guys all know what that means, right? Maybe we better first make sure we have a solid grasp on the fundamentals. The verse one this morning, we're going to look at the virgin birth. And I want to start off with this idea. The virgin birth is a predictor of faith. You want to find out somebody's perspective really quick? Here's something you can ask them. Ask them if they believe in the virgin birth. What will you find out about that person immediately if they say no? Either they don't believe in the Bible or they don't believe in the miraculous. Follow what I'm saying? You can find out right away if they say, no, there's just no way that can't happen. Well, then you know that person does not have faith. While believing in the virgin birth doesn't make you a Christian, not believing in the virgin birth is a pretty good evidence that you don't have faith. Because to believe in the virgin birth means that you believe that there is a God who can do things that are outside of the normal system of things. You believe in the supernatural. You believe in miracles. A virgin birth is a great predictor of faith. Do you believe that Jesus was born a virgin? I love this quote from Rabbi Zacharias. Let me share it with you this morning. You can follow along. Rabbi Zacharias, in Questions I Would Like to Ask God, writes, I have often referenced the quote by the talk show host Larry King in his response to a particular question. If you could select any one person across all history to interview, who would it be? And Mr. King's answer was that he would like to interview Jesus Christ. And when the questioner followed with, and what would you like to ask him? King replied, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me. We're not talking about a little thing here. Do you see what I'm saying today? The fundamental of the faith, saying that Jesus is virgin born, is huge. Larry King, a Jewish talk show host, says, I'd like to know. If Jesus really was virgin born, then that is going to change my whole perspective of what history is all about. Rabbi Zacharias then writes that when he requested permission through a common friend to quote Larry King, King sent word saying, and tell him I was not being facetious. This was not a joke. This wasn't sarcasm. He's saying, I would really like to know if Jesus was virgin born or not. And Larry King is so right. This is a history-defining question. It is a tremendous question. Listen to this from Mark Driscoll. If the virgin birth of Jesus is untrue, then the story of Jesus changes greatly. We would have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, raising that son to declare he was God, and then joining his religion. But if Mary is nothing more than a sinful con artist, then neither she nor her son Jesus should be trusted, because both the clear teachings of Scripture about the beginning of Jesus' earthly life and the character of his mother are at stake. We must contend for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Do you see how important this is? This is not a little thing. You can't say, well, we just believe in science, so we know that really couldn't happen. This was just an illusion about how Jesus was a pure person and things like that. No, if that's the case, his mom was a liar. They were con artists. Your salvation is in complete jeopardy. There is no eternity if there is no virgin birth. Wow. It's a big deal, isn't it? And that's what I want you to grab hold of this morning. It's huge. If Jesus is not virgin born, then throw out all the miraculous, right? Why believe in any miracle? Why believe in the creation even? And guess what? That's exactly what happened. When the liberal scholars got rid of the virgin birth, then creation was the next thing to fall, and evolution made its way into the church. In my opinion, these scholars were moving away from God himself, and that's why the virgin birth is such a big deal. So let's take a look at a few other truths this morning about this amazing principle that Jesus is virgin born. The virgin birth reminds us that God keeps his promises. Do you believe that this morning? The Lord keeps his promises. That is so truthful, so good. Isaiah 7:14, you guys are familiar with this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. I'm not going to go too great detail here. You guys have been through some of this before. I know you have. This is 700 years before Jesus is born. Okay? King Ahaz is in trouble. He's got himself into a royal mess. He's been reigning for 16 years, and he didn't do what the Lord wanted. He's about to have a country to come in and invade him, and so he's trying to conspire with the king of Assyria rather than trusting God, hoping for help. Well, the next thing you know, Isaiah comes to Ahaz, telling him that God would not let Syria and northern Israel overtake him, and so King Ahaz goes to ask for a sign, and the sign is this, that a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. And here's what I want you to take with you this morning. In the midst of Ahaz's mess, God made a promise. And God always keeps his promises, and he's fulfilled this one 700 years later in the person and the work of his son. And what I love about this is, isn't it interesting how God always has a way of delivering despite our own troubles and inadequacies? Amen. My failure, my mistake, my forgetfulness, my sin. And yet, humbly I go before the Lord and say, Lord, what can you do? And the Lord does amazing things. That's the kind of God we serve. The virgin birth is a reminder of that because it actually comes out of a prophecy to a king who was a royal mess. And God makes his name great by fulfilling his promise. And you guys know the scripture, Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Anytime you hear that name, let that be a reminder that God keeps his promises. And that one was a 700-year promise. The virgin birth also reminds us this morning that Jesus is divine. This is why this is so huge. I even saw some criticism from a church in Seattle because they were putting out that Jesus was greater than Muhammad. And there was a lot of flack about that. You guys, if you believe the Bible, you're definitely going to believe that. That's not really a question. So for someone to say that, maybe, yeah, you could expect some people to be upset about it, but that's definitely what the scripture says. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what the Word of God says. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the scriptures teach, okay? The virgin birth reminds us the divinity of Jesus. Muhammad was not divine. Jesus definitely is. Let's look in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to take just a little time here, and then we'll kind of refer to this down through the rest of the message. Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 18, and the scripture says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But, verse 20, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Are you seeing this? The divinity of Jesus. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I could just stop right there. Isn't that like, that's the gospel. God is sending his son to be born of a virgin, to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, so that he can save his people from their sins. I don't want to scare anybody, but I could really shout. If any of you guys were hanky-holding Christians, now would be the time to let it fly, right? That's good stuff, people. The Lord sent his son for us to redeem us. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So what I want to emphasize to you this morning, it was God who came to earth. Of all the fantastic things that have ever taken place, this may be the most fantastic, that the King of the universe, the Creator, the Majesty on high, made himself a child. And the virgin birth is this reminder. Mary is the mother of God. Wrap your mind around that for a little bit. When we talk about the virgin birth, it is not a little thing. It is a tremendous thing because it reminds us of the divinity of Jesus Christ. I can't even begin to comprehend all this. Mary was the mother of God. I think sometimes as Baptists, we hesitate to hold up Mary too much because we're afraid of, we might sound like we're Catholic or something. But I hope that we don't take too much away from Mary. She was not sinless. She was not perfect. But again, think about this. She was the mother of God. What an incredible person she must have been for God to have chosen her. This. The virgin birth reminds us that Jesus is divine. The virgin birth also reminds us that Jesus is human. God is with us. Emmanuel, the us part of the equation, right? Again, think of Joseph's circumstances. He was an upstanding citizen, a simple carpenter. He's just trying to get married. Sometimes that's a miracle in itself, right? He finds out his wife is with child, but the child's not his. How would you handle this news? What? You're what? I'm going to talk to my lawyer. I don't think they had that way in the day, right? We're going to have to work out this situation. Mary, I love you very much, but this we just can't do this. We're going to figure this out, right? And then, of course, not too long after that, an angel appears in a dream and says, the child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, that would be in the day you could have thrown me in the sane asylum, right? What? So my wife is having a child, but now an angel shows up and says, this is God's child. Whew. Do you have any more sympathy for Joseph? Isn't he an amazing person? I mean, the fact that he would have faith and courage to go through with all these things in light of what it looked like, what an amazing man. Now here's, again, this same truth. If Jesus was not virgin born, we have all believed a lie, and we are still dead in our sins. We might as well eat and drink and be merry, for there is nothing else for us to hold on to. It is as important a doctrine as the resurrection of Christ. Are you getting hold of that this morning? This is not a little thing. It's not something we can set aside. But if Jesus was virgin born, and I know that he was, then it shakes the whole world upside down because it means that God actually became flesh. Isn't that what the scripture says? In John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes, and John understood it. He says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, I know this guy was virgin born. You know why? Because I've seen him walk on the water. I've seen him take someone that couldn't see, and after he touched their eyes, they could see. I could see someone who was like completely possessed by evil spirits, and he spoke, and this person became sane. I was there the day that he called forth, and he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus had been in there 4 days. And this dead man is walking again. John says, we beheld his glory. We saw it. He was virgin born. I know that he was because I know who he is. And he's also one of us. He's human. Wow, what a powerful, powerful truth. Again, I cannot begin to explain or describe it, but think about it. The eternal God, the Alpha and Omega, became a baby born in a stable. He would know sickness and hunger and temptation and the weight of the sins of the world, and yet he would do it without sinning. All right. The virgin birth also demonstrates that God is taking initiative in this world. You guys, I don't know if you've studied much of our founding fathers, but some of them were called deists. You know what a deist is? A deist is someone who believes that there is a God, but basically that God set up the world almost like a clock, and he twisted around the setting so it would go, and then once he let it go, everything would just happen the way it would happen, and he would not interfere or intervene in the work that he had made. But what I want to tell you today is the virgin birth demonstrates that God is taking initiative in this world, and that he interacts in and out, right? He invades this planet as a baby born of a virgin, all right? It's another really amazing truth. Again, verse 34, back to Luke 1 where we started this morning. Mary asked, and this is such a great question, how will this be? How can it be that a virgin can have a child? What Mary is saying, how is this going to happen? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Verse 35, and the angel answered, he said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Again, God interacting. For no word from God will ever fail. I love that. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. The power of the Most High would overshadow Mary, and God is causing this to happen, not waiting for someone to make a choice. Did you follow that? God wasn't waiting for Mary to say, I want to take initiative. I want to see the world be a better place. No, God picked Mary, and he said, this is what's going to happen. God was interacting and invading this world. And when you say, I believe in the virgin birth, you're saying, I believe that God still does that. Do any of you pray expecting God to act or work? I do. Why is that? Because it's been evidenced over and over and over again, hasn't it? That God is not done with this planet, that God still comes in and he invades and he acts and he moves on behalf of those who pursue and seek after his heart. And so when you say you believe the virgin birth, you're saying, I believe in a God who still comes and works. Again, Mary said, no word from God will ever fail. What an incredible truth. All right, almost done here. Two more. The virgin birth reminds us of Christ's uniqueness. How can this be? How many other people do you know today that have been virgin born? About the same amount as people who have walked on water, right? Very simply, what I want you to see from this principle is this idea that when God allowed this to happen, he wanted to set apart his son as unique. Everybody would know there was something special about him, right? From that day on, everybody would know. The shepherds would spread it out. The wise men, when they came a couple years later, the stories would travel around the globe that Jesus was an amazing person, set apart from all eternity, set apart from the rest of humanity. And finally, the virgin birth reminds us of Christ's sinlessness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, great scripture. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, fellas, I got some bad news for you today. If Jesus was able to come into the world through a woman conceived of the Holy Spirit, then what does that mean about how sin gets passed down? You ladies have been saying it all along. It's the man's fault, right? Did you say amen, Diane? Think about that. That's kind of an interesting proposition, isn't it? Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but born of the Virgin Mary. There's something about the way that the Lord has set things up, and that's why he bypassed it that way. Let's look together in Romans chapter 5. Tie this together a little bit. The scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, and bear with me here, I'll try to go over it slowly. Consequently, just as one trespass or one sin resulted in condemnation for all people, that would be Adam and Eve's sin, right? Mainly Adam. So also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. The righteous act would be the act of Christ, giving his whole life, dying on a cross. Again, verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, who's that? Adam. The one man, Adam, the many were made sinners. Because of Adam's sin, guess what got passed down? And as lovely as we love little babies, and we have a little baby here today, but we all know that little babies begin to display what? Not very long. Sinful nature. Oh, that's really hard to take, isn't it? Part of the problem is it's something that's been passed down over and over. Verse 20. The law was brought in so the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life. Through whom? Through Jesus. The same way that little baby, when that little baby comes to know the Lord, then it can have hope and peace because of who Jesus is. Wow. The gospel. Jesus could not be sinless unless he had been virgin born. The one trespass was being passed down as a condemnation for all people, but through his sinless life, made possible through the miracle of the virgin birth, he lived a life of complete obedience, and this would allow him to justify all who believe. All right. These messages, the next few weeks, are going to be less about you coming giving a response, and they're going to be more about you taking stuff in your heart and really digesting it and developing your skill set, if you will, your fundamental, so that you can have dialogue with people who need to know the Lord. Quick review here, all right? The virgin birth is the first thing I spoke about today. It's a predictor of faith. If you're ever curious about where someone stands with the Lord, ask them what they think about the virgin birth. You'll get, if they believe in it, you'll get a real quick perspective about where they're coming from. If they don't, you'll get a very quick perspective too, okay? The virgin birth is evidence of the deity of Jesus. Jesus is God, and it was laid out from the beginning. It's evidence of his humanity. He was born, and he was made flesh. It demonstrates that God is taking initiative in this world. God is not done. God didn't just let this stuff like a clock go floating out in space. God still interacts, so much so that he sent his own son into our planet. It reminds us of his uniqueness. There is no one else that is virgin born, and it reminds us of his sinlessness. And that's why, because he was both God and man, and because he was without sin, he could die and take on our sins. And because of that, we could be made new, and because of that, we can have hope and reconciliation with God, and we can live forever with our Lord. Virgin birth, not a little thing, is it? All right? All right, guys, let's go ahead and close in prayer for this morning. I just encourage you to let the Lord encourage your heart about this truth and that you could share it with others. Heavenly Father, today we are so thankful for your word. And Lord, please let our voice stand out in the midst of a lot of watered down gospels these days. Lord, would you let this truth be clear that we definitely believe in the authority and the inspiration of your word. And we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us share this with our family and our friends and our children, that they would understand the importance of this truth. That's not some little thing that we can just set aside or neglect, but Lord, it's a huge principle that determines what we think about supernatural, what we think about your activity, what we think about Jesus' deity. Lord, all these things wrapped up into this very big truth that Jesus was born of a virgin. Lord, give us courage to stand in a very secular culture, to love and to serve with great compassion, but to speak truth as you lead us to, Lord. Please help us to do those things well. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.